Today we're in John chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse 1, our message entitled, The Offer of New Life. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the music and the fellowship. We thank you for the freedom to worship you this morning. We pray that as we study and preach from this passage, that you would open hearts and minds to the truth of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're going to learn there is a great difference between having a religion and having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people in this world who have religion, but they do not know that they have new life or eternal life in Jesus Christ. Many people, when you speak to them about God, they'll tell you about their bad experience that they had with religion. They'll tell you about a church that wasn't friendly. They'll tell you about some evangelist or pastor that disappointed them. I read a story this past week about an early king of Ireland in the 5th century by the name of King Angus, and he went into St. Patrick's Cathedral, and there he was to be baptized by Patrick. And for those of you that have studied a little bit of the Irish history, this was actually baptism by immersion. Very interesting in their study that they baptized by immersion. And so the king came in, and Patrick was to baptize him. And Patrick had a staff, sort of a shepherd's staff that he always held. And the bottom of it had kind of a pointy bottom. And so he was standing there, and he was explaining baptism, and he was about to baptize the king. Sure enough, he looked down, and he saw the bottom of his staff, but he noticed that it was firmly placed on the king's foot and that there was a pool of blood surrounding the king's foot. Patrick said to the king, he said, Why did you suffer the pain in such silence? And the king said, I thought it was part of the ceremony. Now, there are a lot of people here who've been through religious ceremony that was nothing but painful, and yet you've never known new life in Jesus Christ. Well, I've got good news this morning. Jesus did not come to start another religion in the sense of organized religion or man's concept of religion. Jesus came to this earth to offer new life in Jesus Christ, new life through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, let's learn about this new life and how it's available for all who believe. Notice, if you would, in your outline this morning, the availability of new life. The availability of new life. Now, the Bible tells us something that always interests me in this passage. And just as we get started, I want you to see it in verse 4. It says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Let's say that verse together. Verse 4, ready, begin. And he must needs go through Samaria. All right, now that you found it, let's say it a little louder this time, all right? Ready, begin. And he must needs go through Samaria. So, Jesus, on his way to Galilee, The Holy Spirit inserts in this portion of Scripture that he needed, it was pressed upon him to go through Samaria. And we're going to see in a moment that was certainly not on the way at all. But I want you to contemplate with me that Jesus went out of his way to find this woman, and Jesus went out of his way to come to this planet. Jesus Christ, the Bible says in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now, last week we learned John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word. So Jesus was eternally with the Father, and Jesus is God. And the Bible says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. So the Holy Ghost conceived in the Virgin Mary, that which was born of Mary, that holy child, the Son of God. The Word was made flesh. Folks, I want you to put this in your mind. God loved you so much that he came down to you. He condescended to our low estate. He knew that we were sinners and this was a sinful world, yet he came. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we should not celebrate that merely at Christmas. We should celebrate that fact every day that Jesus Christ came down to us. Because I don't know about you, but I know that I'm unworthy of such love. I can tell you that right now. But he came down. Now Jesus says, I have available for you new life. And this new life is available for you wherever you are. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. Now, when you look on a map and you study the route from Jerusalem up to Galilee, you'll find that Samaria was not necessarily on the way for the Lord Jesus. It was several miles out of the way. Furthermore, Samaria was politically dangerous for Jesus, for Herod had desired to kill the Lord Jesus. Luke 13:31 says, Herod will kill thee. But Jesus wasn't looking merely for his own safety. He was looking for a lost soul, a lost lamb that needed to be saved. Samaria was not a place that was politically acceptable for Jesus to visit. It was a dangerous stop. Samaria was a culturally unacceptable place for Jesus. For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, and the scriptures are clear on this matter. The Jews, in fact, hated the Samaritans because they had intermarried with Gentiles. In fact, some Jewish people prayed this way, I thank God that I'm not a Samaritan. Talk about prejudice. Talk about racism. They literally spoke this way about the Samaritans. You see, when you study the life and ministry of Jesus, racial differences never stopped him from going to everybody with the gospel. The gospel is for all people. And Jesus Christ was coming to show this woman, a Samaritan, that he valued her soul. And so we see that Samaria was politically dangerous. It was culturally unacceptable. And they were a people, the Samaritans, who were spiritually misguided, for they worshipped in Mount Gerizim, they refused to worship in Jerusalem, they were a people whose religion had been mixed together with other religions of the Gentiles, and yet through all of these differences, Jesus said, I know you have a different background, but I want you to know that I love you, and I want you to know that I must needs go through Samaria. And I tell you this morning, it doesn't matter what your background is, whether it's Buddhism or atheism or Islam or nothing. Jesus loves you, and Jesus Christ is coming to you, and Jesus Christ wants you to know that you can have new life. Wherever you are, and also whoever you are, Jesus Christ loves you today. The Bible says in John 4 and verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And the woman asketh him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh me a drink, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now this woman was skeptical about Jesus Christ and the fact that he would even talk to her, the fact that a Jewish man would speak to her. She was not ready to receive that conversation, not sure that this was genuine at all. And maybe you've had times in your life where you've wondered about the genuineness of certain people that would speak to you. Maybe someone invited you to this church and you're wondering about, you know, what's this all about? No doubt on Open House Sunday, 2 weeks from today, there will be people sitting here wondering, is this for real? I mean, why are these people talking to me? And that's how this woman felt. Why is this Jewish man speaking to me? I heard of a wife one time that said to her husband, she said, honey, I don't think you really express the same love for all of our children. He said, honey, I love all of our, he said, I love Matthew and I love, what's the other one's name? I love them all the same. Maybe you were that other one, you know? And this woman no doubt wondered about what Jesus was saying. But the Bible says in Acts 10:34, of the truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In other words, Jesus Christ has no boundary with his love. He doesn't come just to a select few people in the United States of America or to a select few people in the Middle East. He came so that all could know him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So he comes to this woman in verse 7 and he says, give me to drink. Now this woman was a social outcast. If you study the time, she comes at noon. And she comes at noon to the well to draw water. No woman ever drew water at noon. That was the heat of the day. And you know that the women normally came later on in the evening, maybe in the morning when it was cooler. But she came at noon because she had five previous husbands. The man she was currently with was not her husband. She was not accepted by the other women. And she comes at this time, a Samaritan, an outcast, with a large water pot, maybe 15 pounds. Just the pot to bring water back to her home. And here she is, this outcast woman, and Jesus comes to her. And I want you to really get it into your mind today. Her gender did not matter to Jesus, and her race did not matter to Jesus, and her social status did not matter to Jesus, and her moral standing did not matter to Jesus. And there are people that live in your neighborhood, and there are people that ride your bus, and there are people that work where you work, and they need Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to invite them to Lancaster Baptist Church and bring them to Jesus Christ, because Jesus loves them, every single one of them. Say, oh, but these are some bad people, Pastor. You don't know what they've done. I remember years ago, a lady that Terry and I visited, and her name was not Sally. I'll just use that name. And we began witnessing to her about the love of the Lord for her life. And she began to explain to us her struggle with drugs, and she had been involved in cocaine for some time. She had had an illicit relationship. She had become pregnant. She had had an abortion. She said, I don't think God would ever want me in heaven. I don't believe God could ever forgive me for what I've done. And I'm so glad that we were able to open the Bible and show her that there's no degree of sin with God, that Jesus died for all of our sin. And after a little while, she prayed and accepted Christ as her Savior. There's somebody that you're going to come across these next few days that needs Christ as their Savior. It doesn't matter where they are. It doesn't matter who they are. Jesus loves them, and Jesus died for them. And God has no favorites. In fact, Matthew 9:12 says, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Jesus didn't come for all the perfect people of the world. He came for people lost in their sin, for people that need redemption, for people that need the covering for their sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus came to offer forgiveness no matter where we are, no matter who we are. The availability of new life is for all people. But notice, secondly, the atonement for the new life. No one has new life unless someone makes the way. And Jesus made the way. Look at verse 10. The Bible says, if thou knewest the gift of God, and please circle the word gift, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have, notice the word again, given thee living water. Now, when we speak of atonement, we want you to know this morning that atonement provides the gift of God. Jesus says, I have a gift for you. I have a gift. It is called living water. Now, the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is the covering of our sin. And only Jesus Christ can provide living water, the presence of His Spirit forever and ever living inside of us. And the Bible speaks of salvation as a free gift. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, some people say to me, well, I think I'll go to heaven because I go to church or I'm a good person. But God says, no, no, it's not of your works. It's the gift of God. It's something that is given to you based upon the merit of another. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You see, redemption is found, new life is found in Jesus Christ, who shed His blood for our sin, that we might be atoned for, that we might have forgiveness for our sin. Years ago, there was a preacher named Harry Ironsides, and Dr. Ironsides was a very wise man, and one day he was being interviewed, and a lady asked this question. She said, sir, she said, I know that there are hundreds of religions in this country, and every one of them claims to be right. How can people like us find out which one is right? Mr. Ironsides thought about that for a moment, and he answered. He said, did I hear you say that there are hundreds of religions in America? He said, ma'am, really, there are only two religions in America. There are the religions that tell us what we must do in order to have God's forgiveness, and there is the religion that tells us that it is already done. You see, religion says, do, do, do. Religion says, get confirmed, go to catechism, give money, do good works. And if you do enough, religion says, you might get to heaven. If you don't, there's an in-between place, and your relatives can pray you up the rest of the way. That's what religion says. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, I have already paid the price. I went to the cross of Calvary. I shed my blood. I rose up again on the third day. And Jesus says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. And Jesus says, if we have Christ, we have everlasting life. All we must do is turn to Him in simple faith, believing, and we will be saved. You see, He has already paid for the gift. When Christmas time comes, and it's coming soon, when Christmas time comes and I give my wife a gift, I'm going to go to the store, and that's a painful thing for me to do. I'll tell you that right off the bat. I'm going to stand in line. I'm going to pay the bill. I'm going to get the gift wrapped. And I'm not going to, at Christmas morning, say, sweetheart, here's a present for you. And if you'll scratch my back and rub it real hard, then I'll let you have the present. If I said that to her at Christmas morning, it would not be a Merry Christmas at the chapel home. And if I said that, it would not be a gift. You see, religion says, do this, and then you can receive God's salvation. But Jesus said, I already paid for this. It's yours for the taking. Salvation is the gift of God. Atonement provides the gift of God. Secondly, atonement provides the gift of God freely. Now notice in verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Now here we see this woman, she's focusing on a hole in the ground. She's focusing on the well. She's not focusing on the living water, the Lord Jesus. In fact, look at what Jesus says in John 4:13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I'm thankful that when a man receives Christ as Savior, that from that moment on, he does not have to ever worry or wonder, but there is an everlasting well springing up in him. The Spirit of the living God seals us until the day of our redemption, and we have the noticeable difference of the revelation of Jesus Christ in our life until the day He calls us home. Revelation 22:17 says it this way, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And so when it comes to the matter of new life, Jesus said, it's for you, it's available freely for you to receive and to have as your very own. You cannot provide it for yourself. You will be justified freely by His grace. And so the availability of new life, that's for everyone, everywhere. The atonement of new life, the covering of sin, the gift of forgiveness is from Jesus Christ alone. But notice thirdly this morning, the acceptance of this new life. You see, when a man receives new life, he receives the acceptance and the forgiveness of God personally, and he receives it eternally as well. Notice what the Bible says in verse 16 of our text. It says, "And Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and the one whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidst thou truly." Now notice the acceptance of the new life. Sometimes we sit in a room like this, and some people will say, well, you know, some of these people have been in church their whole life. They grew up as children, as Christians. And here I am, I don't feel like I belong. Maybe you did not grow up as a Christian. Maybe you have a past. Maybe there's some things that you're not very proud of. What do you do? Well, I want you to know that God accepts and loves you despite your past. I want you to know that He loves you right where you are, and He could never love you any more than He loves you right now today. Notice John 4:16. Jesus says, call thy husband. And she says, essentially, that's a hard thing to do. And Jesus says, I know, because you've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband. And yet, Jesus knew that well in advance. And still, He calls her, and He wants her to know what eternal life is. John Newton was a man who was a slave trader, a despicable trade, a wicked man. One day, in the midst of traveling around and literally selling human beings, God smote his heart with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and he repented of his sin, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Later, he wrote a song about it called Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. John Newton said, and I quote, when I get to heaven, I shall see three wonders there. The first wonder will be to see many people there whom I did not expect to see. The second wonder will be to miss many people whom I did expect to see. And the third and greatest wonder of all will be to find myself there. The wonder of it all, that God loves us, that Jesus forgives us. Despite His past, despite your past, He loves us where we are. Now, might I say, maybe you were not a slave trader. Maybe you were not involved with drugs. But may I remind you this morning that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. The Bible says it this way, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I heard of a baseball umpire the other day, and he was an umpire in the City League, and he was driving along, and he looked in his rearview mirror, and there was that little bubble going around, and he heard the siren, and he got pulled over, and the police officer wrote him a ticket for speeding, and he tried to argue his case, but it wasn't working. The police officer said, look, you can go to court, you can talk to him about it in court, I've got to go on my way now, and have a good day. Well, a couple of days later, the police officer went to his baseball game, and he stood up there at home plate, and he looked, and sure enough, the umpire was right there, the very man that he'd pulled over just a few days prior. And that police officer looked at the umpire, and he said, how did it go in court today? And the umpire looked up at him and said, let's just say you better swing at everything that comes your way. You know, the world's not very good at forgiving us. The world remembers and holds a grudge. But Jesus says, I can forgive your sin, and I can put them as far as the east is from the west. I don't care what's happened in your past. He said, I've got enough blood to cover your sin and to give you redemption. And despite whatever's happened in the past, Jesus says, I can meet you there, and my blood is sufficient. Not only despite our past, but I want you to notice, secondly, despite our religion. Now, this is really funny to me. Look at verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, here's a woman that's feeling the conviction of her sin. After all, Jesus has just said, hey, you have five husbands, and the one you're with right now is not your husband. And she now is sensing, boy, this man's a prophet. He knows my problems. And she begins to have a religious argument to try to shift away the emphasis, to take the emphasis away from the gospel. And so she says, well, my religion says worship there, and your religion says worship there. And you'll find a lot of people, when you're really dealing with sin and salvation, they want to twist it into a religious argument. That's what she wanted to do. And she began to tell about her religion. You know, many times religion is just a fashionable substitute for unbelief. It's really just a way to get away from the truth about Jesus Christ. In fact, evangelist Billy Graham once said that more than 80% of the people that came to the altar calls and accepted Jesus in his campaigns, more than 80% of them were already members of a religious organization. They were part of a church, but they did not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Jesus says, I come to you despite your past, despite your religion, I come to you with a gospel message. And the Bible says in Romans 4:4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God says, if you will believe, then you will have righteousness imputed to your account. So Jesus says, I accept you despite your past, irrespective of your religion. He accepts us because of the provision of the cross of Calvary. Now notice this as we close this morning, verse 23. The Bible says, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Let's read that last verse together, verse 26, ready, begin. Jesus saith unto her, I am he. The woman said, I don't know all the answers, but I know one day Messiah will come. And Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. Now she was face to face with Messiah, the Son of God. Now she had a decision to make. Now she had to decide whether to receive the provision of God or reject the provision of God. And many say, oh, God had no son. I reject that. And she could have said, I don't believe this. But she had a choice. It was her choice. God had come down to her. The truth had been presented to her. Now she would make her choice. Would she believe that Jesus Christ is Messiah? Or would she walk away? The Bible speaks of this and elaborates on it. Notice in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In other words, we are not redeemed from our sin by the tradition of our fathers, by the religions of our past. We are redeemed from our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed at Calvary's tree. And now this woman would make her choice. Would she believe on Jesus Christ or would she cling to her religion of the past? Would she trust Jesus Christ or cling to her religion? And you can't do both. You can't cling to Mohammed and receive Jesus Christ. You can't cling to Buddha and receive Jesus Christ. You can't cling to confirmation and receive Jesus Christ. You can't say it's because your granddaddy was a Baptist preacher and believe on Jesus Christ. If you're going to have new life, you're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, lock, stock, and barrel. You're going to trust Jesus Christ and nothing else and no one else to take you to heaven, you see. because he is the one who has provided. In fact, the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. It's not through a church. It's not through a prophet. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. Well, I believe this woman put her faith in Christ. In fact, she got so excited about it, she left her watering pots. And I'm telling you, if a woman will leave her Tupperware, she's serious about something. Notice what happens here. It says, and verse 28, and the woman left her water pot and went on her way into the city and saith to the men, come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? I'm going to tell you, friend, some of you ought to think back to when you first got saved. Some of you that are saved ought to remember what it was like, because one of the first things people do when they accept Jesus, they want to tell other people about Jesus. And we need to get that back in our heart. And as we approach our open house Sunday a few weeks from today, we ought to say, listen, nothing matters more to me than telling people about Jesus. I mean, she left her water pot. And some of you may need to leave some overtime, or you may need to just forget your bowling league, or you may need to forget fixing up that old motorcycle and join us this Saturday morning at 9 o'clock and get a bunch of gospel tracts and go out into the community and say, come see a man. His name is Jesus. He'll tell you all the truth of eternal life. You see, this woman, when she got saved, it didn't matter to her what was going on at the water pots. What mattered to her was that all her friends knew about Jesus Christ. Pretty good evidence of salvation. This woman, her life had been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the wonderful thing about Jesus? He wants everybody to be saved. It doesn't matter where they're from or what they've done or what country they're from. It doesn't matter what color their skin is. What matters is that he loves them and he wants them to be saved. In fact, look at that final verse, 1 Timothy 2:3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. By the way, God is our Savior. Notice that. Notice this verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God says, I want everybody to be saved. I want everybody to know that they're on their way to heaven. He's not willing that any should perish. So let me ask you this question. Are you saved? You say, well, that's just a religious word. No, no. This message is not about religion. This message is about new life. And the word saved is a Bible word. Are you saved? I didn't ask you what religion you are. I asked you, are you saved? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. My friend, if you're not sure that you're saved, then Jesus says it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. He loves you, and he wants you to be saved today.